Thank you, choir. Good morning. It's good to see you on this Lord's Day. I think I may lose a few pounds preaching today because I'm going to sweat. One, because the Word of God is fire today, and it feels like it's 6,000 degrees in here. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31. All right, you can follow along in your Bible there or up on the screens. It reads, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand and heal, and signs and wonders are performed through your name, through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the God, of the living God. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we would ask that over the next several minutes, that as you, through your word and through the work of the Holy Spirit that is doing all the talking, Lord, I pray that I am removed, Lord, and that everything that comes out of my mouth is straight from you and straight to the ears of your sheep. Lord, sometimes we can seek to craft lofty messages and imagination-stirring sermons. Lord, this is one of those places in your word that it doesn't need my help. And so, Lord, we just ask that the Spirit would teach us and guide us, that your word would do all the preaching and we would just sit back and listen and seek to apply it to our lives. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite things about the early church is they had a no-nonsense kind of approach to everything. The early church was happening before all of our modern-day programs, before the seeker-sensitive movement, before men began relying on their own creativity to produce growth, and instead relied on and was dependent upon God for church growth. The way they sought to grow the church was to preach the gospel and trust that God would save people. Then as brothers and sisters, they would live together in community as people who have been called out of darkness and into light. They were committed to truth at all costs. I pray we are all reminded of God's faithfulness and mercy no matter what the world is doing around us. I pray that we remember and believe that God is in control. If you've missed a Sunday here or there, or if this is your first time being with us since we began Acts I want to encourage you to go back online and listen to the other messages, not because I want you to hear me anymore, just because it will give you a context and catch you up on where we are today and where we're going to be going in the future. But here's a brief recap in case you have missed something. Peter and John just spent the night in jail for preaching Jesus and His resurrection. They were told by the Jewish authority to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They know there will be further consequences if they continue preaching Christ, but they made it clear to the authorities they intend to keep right on preaching Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Jesus warned them that while He was still on earth, that they will be hated by all for His namesake. So they are prepared for this, as prepared as somebody could be, I suppose. They believe truth is important enough to die for. And again, early question right off the bat, some application right in the introduction. Do you believe that truth is something that's willing to die for? Again, the way we've got to where we are in the world today is people, well, half the people don't even believe in objective truth anymore. And those that do certainly don't believe it's important enough to die for. I would argue that truth is the one thing we should be willing to die for. We have in our passage today a prayer. This prayer consists of two parts. The first part is a confession of who God is. And the second part is their request. And in the first part of our passage, or in the last part of our passage, we will see the results of this prayer. So part one is, this is who we confess you are, God. Part two is, because this is who you are, this is our request. And at the very end of our passage, we see the results of their prayer. So follow along as we work our way through this. We're going to look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So again, Peter and John are just released from jail, and that's just the beginning of them being persecuted. And spending a night in jail is quite mild compared to what they will eventually be experiencing in the future. So they are released, and they go back and tell the other disciples and those who had come into their group and began following Jesus as well, what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So what was that? Well, we had to rewind a little bit back to verse 18. So look at that. Verse 18 says this, and verse 18 and 19. So they called them, this is the authorities, the religious elite. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They now have been instructed by those in power, both religious power and civil power, to stop speaking and preaching in the name of Jesus. Of course, this is how they respond to that charge. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You see, these are men who are willing to die for the sake of truth. That in itself was bold. These men who make up the Sanhedrin Council wield a lot of power and authority. There is no freedom of religion here. There is no freedom of speech here. This is a theocratic enterprise, and at least on the Jewish side of things. So if you think about it, if you know a little bit of this history, there are two worlds here that are colliding and seeking to exist at the same time. The world of the Romans and the world of the Jews. And while they exist together, there is kind of an unspoken agreement between Rome and Israel. Rome is in power, but they have given Jerusalem freedom to practice their religion. And the Jewish elites know that it is not their place to tell the Roman authority what they are to believe. But when it comes to their own people, when it comes to faith and practice and worship, the rulers and the elders of Israel decide what people can and cannot believe and what they can do. So now this theocratic power has instructed Peter and John, and by way of implication, the rest of the disciples, to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John return. And they tell the rest of the group, hey, this is what the rulers are telling us, that we have to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Verse 24, again, they're fixing to get into their prayer. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, this is where the confession part of the prayer comes in. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So pause here. They begin praying to God with the word sovereign Lord. That word sovereign is a confession to the one true God that He owns and orchestrates all things. That God is not just all powerful, He's also in control. If you think about an earthly kingdom, there is a king who is sovereign over his kingdom. Well, there is not a square inch in all of the universe over which the sovereign God is not in charge over. He orchestrates everything according to the counsel of His own will. So that's an amazing confession just in the first two words. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The one true God. The only God that exists. That is the one they are praying to, and they're making that clear. A couple of years ago, I was asked to join in a time of prayer here locally for an important thing that was about to take place in our community. Now, I knew the people that were putting this on tended to be a little, I just say, a bit different. But I went up there anyway. And as I walked up, I could easily tell that there were people from all kinds of religions there. I'm not talking about just different Christian denominations. I'm talking about all kinds of religions. And the idea was everybody would stand in a circle and hold hands, and everyone was allowed to pray to their God in their way. I'm sorry, my conscience would just not let me participate. And so what I did, as I stood over by myself, and I prayed to the one true living God for the souls of the people in that circle. And some would think, you know, oh, come on, Pastor, you couldn't just stand in the circle and hold hands and just pray. No. Because that would be a validation of idolatry. That would seem that I have no problem with people praying to gods that do not exist. So no, I cannot participate in something like that. Because the object of our prayer matters. The one in whom we pray to matters. And the only person that you are instructed to pray to is the God of the Bible. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No one else. Not to dead apostles. Not to Mary. not to loved ones who have passed away before us. Don't pray to the universe. We pray to the one true living God of Scripture and no one else. Anything other than that is idolatry. So again, to recap that, this verse one more time. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and sea and everything in them. They continued this confession. Verse 25. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Again, they're also saying that David was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote this. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. This is a quote from Psalm 2. The apostles now fully understand that all that has happened was part of the eternal plan of our sovereign God. The apostles are confessing this, that Jesus is both King and the suffering servant that the Old Testament speaks of. And now the early church is officially recognizing Him as King, Lord, the Anointed One, the Christ, the suffering servant. If you remember the Gospels, even right up to the arrest and crucifixion and death of Jesus, the apostles still did not fully grasp that all of this was necessary. Even having been told this must take place, that and that Jesus will rise again from the dead, they still weren't getting it. And when He did die, they sat around, bewildered, as though it was something that was permanent. It just wasn't sinking in. And now, they see that all this has happened because it is part of the sovereign plan of God. They are confessing all of this before they even get to their request. In fact, they're even about to take it a step further. Look at verse 27. Sorry. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Well, we'll pause there until we get to the next sentence. At the baptism of Jesus, the Father's voice bound from heaven identified Jesus not only as His Son, but also as the Anointed One, the Christ, His holy servant. And now, they make this short list of those who were gathered together against Him. Herod. Of course, we know the story of Herod, right? Herod was a first century politician. He was much more than a politician, though. He was deemed as a rock star by a lot of people. He kind of remodeled the temple and made it even grander than it had ever been before. So he had some respect because of that. He also built many other buildings in and around Jerusalem. He wanted to be loved and worshipped by all the people around. And he did not like any potential threat to his power or authority. So when he heard of Jesus' birth, he ordered that all the male infants to be killed in hopes that one of them would be Jesus. That's Herod. Then they mentioned Pontius Pilate. Of course, again, you should know who Pilate is. He was the Roman governor in charge of this territory. It is Pilate whom the Jewish elite pleaded with to crucify Jesus. He did give some pushback, as we know. But ultimately, he granted their request, did he not? Then they mentioned the Gentiles, which would include Pilate, but also the other Roman soldiers and guardsmen and everybody else involved in the crucifixion of Jesus as well. And then finally, the last group of people they mentioned are the peoples of Israel. The ones who claim to be the people of God, who charged Jesus with blasphemy, which was a crime punishable by death, and pled with the Roman authorities to have him executed. So the disciples, in their prayer to their sovereign God, list all these people that are involved in the crucifixion of Christ. And then they say this: to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, I know that that word can make Christians uneasy. Matter of fact, you may be squirming in your pew just a little bit right now, because you know I'm about to talk about it. And let me just get this out of the way right off the bat. There are several places in the Bible that mention this word, where predestined is mentioned. And so one thing we cannot do is ignore it. And another thing we certainly cannot do, which I have heard many Christians do over the years, is say this: I don't believe in predestination. If you say you don't believe in predestination, then you're saying there are parts of the Bible that you do not believe. So I'm sorry, we're not allowed to do that. What we are supposed to do is deal with something whenever we come across it in Scripture, okay? Picking up what I'm throwing down? Now, we can have a conversation and a discussion about on what basis does God predestine. Now, that's a conversation in and of itself. We don't have a whole lot of time to get into that. But all I'm telling you this morning is we're not allowed to skip over any parts of the Bible because they make us uncomfortable. And this is one of those places that, frankly, most Christians and most pastors just would rather not deal with. But let's think about this for a second. The Bible does talk about the Lamb of God being slain from the foundation of the world, does it not? The Word of God talks about the Lamb's Book of Life being written from the foundation of the world, does it not? And God does use means to bring about His sovereign purposes. We've talked about that before, right? That's providence. So God makes a decree, and He has decreed the end from the beginning, but in time, it's our lives we live and those that come before and after us, He providentially works to bring about His sovereign will. And so, I also want to point out that the apostles are praying to God. They address Him as sovereign Lord, and they are the ones, church, that are telling God that He has predestined these things to take place. These aren't Pastor C.A.'s words. Don't you leave here today and say, Pastor C.A. talked about predestination this morning. You leave here today and you say, hey, the apostles talked about predestination today, because that's what's happening. And they are telling God that He's the one that has done this. Not me. Again, my job is to just, I'm the messenger. If you have a problem with the message, you take it up with Him who's called me, not me. So they're praying to God, this is the sovereign God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, who through the mouth of your holy servant David said all these things would happen, that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel would be gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you've anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Yeah, that's right. What Herod did, what Pilate did, what the Gentiles did, and what the peoples of Israel did were all part of God's sovereign plan. None of this was an accident. Matter of fact, Jesus says, no one can take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And again, the point of this is still a confession. They are confessing the attributes of God to God in their prayer. Like, God, this is who we're preaching. We're preaching about the one to whom all these rulers and authorities have come together against. And they hate us. They hated him. They crucified him. They hate us. And now they have commanded and instructed us to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And so here comes part two of their prayer. The request. They've made their confession. Now they make their request. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, grant to us, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They're praying for boldness because they know their flesh will easily get in the way if they don't. Of course, we know all of them would eventually be killed for the faith. So, again, we, as they did, they lived in a world, a part of the world that was hostile to Christianity. And it's weird how we see these different phases and waves throughout history, do we not? Rome went from being hostile to Christianity, to hating it, to it being somewhat tolerated, to it being hated again. Then it became their mandated religion. And then it ended up becoming something that was never intended to be. They changed the gospel, added to it, subtracted from it. So there's a lot going on throughout history. And we no doubt live in a time where the world around us is hostile to Christianity. They believe it is audacious for anyone to make the claim that there is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through Him. They even think it's audacious to believe in objective truth. Again, we don't have to worry, at least right now, with severe persecution. Now, cancel culture's a thing. I don't know how many of you have heard that over the last couple of years. We can be left out of certain groups. We can be written off. But we're not going to play with that guy because he's out there. He's an exclusivist. He believes that only Jesus is the way. Yeah, I do. But we don't really have to worry about being persecuted for our faith the way some of our brothers and sisters throughout history and other parts of the world do. And we need to thank God for that. But we still live in a time where the world hates our message because they hate the God about who the message is about. And it may cost you a job someday. It may cost you a promotion. It will certainly cost you popularity. For our young people about to head out into college or the workforce, it's going to cost you friends. to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. You will be mocked and scoffed at if you sit in a college philosophy class and you actually believe the words of the Bible. But your prayer needs to be the same prayer as the apostles. A prayer for boldness. A prayer to endure in the face of whatever the world throws your way. And just remember this passage. Memorize it. Go back to it over and over again. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We have the message the world needs to hear. And we also have the message they don't want to hear. I know, it's fun, right? We get to be those people that tell people what they don't want to hear. No one wants to hear that they have cancer. But the most loving thing a doctor who discovers this could do is tell them, hey, you have cancer. And this is what we need to do about it. The most hateful thing a doctor could do is say, well, you know, I know they don't want to hear this, so I'm just not going to tell them. That wouldn't be good, would it? Matter of fact, that would be malpractice. We have the message that everybody needs to hear, even though their flesh does not want to hear it. And the hateful thing to do would be like the doctor that ignores the cancer. Well, I know they don't want to hear it, so I'm not even going to tell them. The loving thing to do is ask God for boldness to share a message with the people that don't want to hear our message. We need to love people enough to be hated by them for sharing them or telling them the truth. And so they make their confession, then they make their request, and then this is the results of their prayer. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God granted their prayer. They asked for boldness, and God gave it to them. And again, prayer, as Brother James mentioned the other night, prayer is not our attempt to sway God's hand or to change God's mind. Prayer is our confession to God of who He is and our confession that we are entirely dependent upon Him for absolutely everything. So that's all they're doing in this prayer. And God grants them their prayer. And now we may be thinking, well, was He not going to give them boldness if they had not prayed and asked? That's not our department, church. It's not your department. God granted their prayer. And when we pray in accordance with God's will, He grants us our prayers. And when we pray contrary to God's will, then we don't always get the answers we're looking for, do we? The point is, again, as we began this, He is the one that's in control. He is the one who is sovereign, not us. And so, as we navigate the days ahead, and we seek again to be sojourners in this foreign land, we have to constantly be asking God for the endurance and the perseverance we need to continue in our Christian walk, and the boldness we need to continue to share this message with the lost and dying world around us. we also need to remember what Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." That's my challenge for you this week, is for you to ask God for the boldness you need. Continue to live in this life and share this good news with somebody you know is on their way to hell. No one likes being rejected. I get that. No one likes awkward conversations. Oh, if you like awkward conversations, you're a special kind of person. But most people don't like awkward conversations. We don't like being rejected. But again, that's not our department. Our job is to rely on God, share, trust that He's still saving sinners. And even if somebody hates our message, that's between them and God. So I want to just challenge you to be faithful, share when you have the opportunity, rely on God to give you the words and the boldness you need to do those things. Let's pray. We'll pray and then we'll have a time where you can respond to the Word of God. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be down front on the floor here. I'll be happy to pray with you. You can pray right where you are, but we all need to respond to the Word. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them, we thank you for you revealing yourself and your perfect plan of redemption to us through your word. And Lord, we do, as your apostles did, ask for boldness, as we too live in a world that is hostile to your truth, that is hostile to the exclusivity of Christ. Lord, we just pray that you would give us the wisdom and the desire to be faithful servants of yours, that we would be quick to share the greatest news in the universe with the lost and dying world around us. Lord, I pray if there's any here this morning that does not know you, Lord, that you would, in your grace, call them to yourself, Lord, this morning, that you would make them a child of yours, that you'd bring them to a place of repentance and faith. And Lord, for the rest of us, I ask that you would grant us boldness again, as sojourners in this world and in this land, to be faithful stewards of your message and of the time you've given us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.